Let us worship God. We're going to sing from the Psalter from two places this evening. Psalm 102, the second version of the psalm, verses 13 to 18, the well-known words, "Thou shalt arise and mercy yet, thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. And we sing that to the tune Warrington. And then we go right on to Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, "His name forever shall endure," to the tune Effingham. Psalm 102, verses 13 to 18, and Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19.
Thank you. Let us pray. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. To thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all that dwell therein. To thee cherubim and seraphim continually cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. How gladly, therefore, do we join our meaner praises to the worship and the adoration of all thy creation. We worship thee, O God. We love thee for all that thou art to those that trust in thy great name. We bless thee that thou, in thine infinite grace and love, hast manifested thyself to our broken humanity in Jesus Christ thy Son, and into the midst of all our confusion and disorder and uncertainty, thou dost speak the word of salvation in thy dear Son. O God, give us ears, we pray, to hear that word tonight. May thy blessed Holy Spirit, whose office and whose delight it is to take of the things that are Christ's and show them unto us, fulfill his blessed ministry now as we wait upon thee and bring enlightenment and understanding to our darkened minds, that we may know what it is that thou art saying unto us. And when we hear that word, O God, we pray that thou wilt give us the grace of obedience, that we may submit ourselves under its gracious discipline unto our souls' blessing and renewing and transformation. We commit our evening worship into thy faithful and merciful hands, O God. We pray that thou, who dost inhabit the praises of Israel, wilt be in our praising and singing, in all our reading and meditation. And grant, O Lord our God, that the stillness and the hush of eternity may touch our spirits in this evening hour. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Now will you turn to the yellow hymn book, number 14, Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord, Unnumbered Blessings Give My Spirit Voice. We sing to the tune in the church hymn, Redunbrain Cathedral, hymn number 14. Thank you. We continue our readings in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of the prophet Jonah. We're dealing with chapter 4 this evening, but it seems to me that it will help us if we read from the beginning of chapter 3 right to the end of the book. Jonah then at the third chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? This is why I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. That is to say, that he might see if God might change his mind after all. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Again in the yellow hymn book number 15, God made me for himself to serve him here. Number 15 in the yellow hymn book. in the church hymnary number 395, Souls of Men, Why Will Ye Scatter Like a Crowd of Frightened Sheep? We sing to the Welsh tune Blind Worm, 395. Thank you. I want to do three things this evening in our study of chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. First of all, to say something about the gist of the narrative of this final chapter, so as to see the point that is being made. And secondly, to say something about the message that it has for us in relation to Jonah and his big problems. And finally, to draw out some basic lessons of a more general nature. First of all, then, the ongoing narrative. In this final chapter of the book, we find Jonah, to all intents and purposes, back to square one. When Nineveh repented, the Lord forgave the sin. And Jonah was highly displeased with the Lord. He was very angry. What he had all along feared would happen, did happen. God spared Israel's most dangerous enemy. And this, as Jonah thought, put Israel in jeopardy. I told you so. Jonah stormed in his displeasure to God. And that's what verse 2 is really saying. I told you so. And he's furious. Furious at God. Now, bear in mind why Jonah had originally refused to go to Nineveh. It was because he did not want God to show mercy to Nineveh. And he was determined that Nineveh would have no chance of repentance. And now the thing he had all along feared had happened. The thing he had fled to Tarshish in order to avoid. The thing that the Lord had taken dealings with him about and had brought him to surrender about. And it had happened. He had suspected this all along because he knew what God was like. And now it had happened. And he's completely out of countenance. That's the picture we have here. Now, we've already seen the significance of the Lord's dealings with Jonah. It was to bring him to an end of himself, to an end of his rebellion and his self-will. And of course, this is a timeless reality. This is always the significance of the Lord's dealings with us. When we're out of countenance, when we are burning with resentment against God, God has to bring us to an end of ourselves, to an end of our rebellion, and an end of our self-will. And Jonah learned, and he learned the hard way, that the only true basis for effectual service lies in the death we have to die to all rebellion and self-will. Jonah, when the word of the Lord came to him the second time, went and preached in Nineveh as a dead man come to life, a man back from the dead. And that is what made the mighty impact on Nineveh. But the lesson here in chapter 4, in his being really back to square one, is this. It is made very clear that there is no attainment in spiritual life from which it is not possible for a believer to fall away. We are never in the position of having arrived.
Yesterday's consecration and surrender needs to be repeated today for today's needs and today's service. Now, one would have thought that a man who had been wrought upon by the living God in the way that Jonah was, and what an experience was his, would have learned his lesson. And of course, there is no doubt at all that for a time he had learned it. And there is no reason to suppose that Jonah's new consecration was suspect. God did meet with him, and the word of God did come to him the second time. But in chapter 4, we see the old problem reasserting itself. And this is one of the things that ought to make believers very, very wary about making extravagant claims about consecration in their lives. It is not that a consecration of a believer is suspect, but we simply do not know our own hearts if we imagine that having committed ourselves without reserve to God, we have arrived. And sometimes we have to learn that in a peculiarly embarrassing and painful way. Anyway, Jonah was very angry with God, and he withdrew in a black and ugly mood to a position outside the city to watch and wait for the rest of the 40 days in case God should change his mind and destroy the city after all. That was what he wanted. And I think we need to see that that is his spirit. He may not have admitted that, but that is the position. And he was comforted at first by a gourd which grew up rapidly to give him shade from the heat of the sun. But a worm at its root killed it, and the hot Sirocco wind shriveled it and threatened Jonah with heat stroke. And the loss of the gourd seemed to be the last straw. And again he reiterated his desire to die. Let me die. It is better for me to die than to live. But God was in that too, speaking to him. And God spelt it out very simply and very clearly to him. If Jonah could feel sorry for the gourd that had been destroyed and take pity on it and say, "What a shame," should not God take pity on Nineveh, a people that he had created? And God dealt with him gently, with more than a little humor, a little cajolery, prodding him very simply with this nature parable. And you see the patient forbearance of God, the sweet reasonableness of God. This was God's way of helping him. And the fact that this is recorded for us in this document argues surely that Jonah at last learned his lesson. He put it on record anyway for us to see. That's the pattern. It's a very simple passage. The message is clear and plain. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh? Come on now, Jonah. That great city, there are 120,000 children in the city that cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and also much cattle. Jonah, come on now. That's how God spoke to him and humored him out of the black and ugly mood of depression into which he had sunk.
Now, what does this teach us? Well, Jonah's out of jointness has a great deal to teach us. In spite of everything that had happened, Jonah was out of joint and out of sorts, and with a king-sized chip on his shoulder against God, with a grudge against God, petulant against God, very displeased and very angry with God. He mightn't have agreed with that analysis, but you and I can see in reading the text that that was his problem. That is the plain truth about him. Now, let us be clear what he is doing. What he was doing was forcing his own prejudices on God and determined that God would do his, Jonah's, will. And all because of this obsession he had, this blind spot, his intense patriotism and nationalism. This is what nationalism can do to you. You better watch out.
And he had let this become between him and the will of God.
And this is what explains the vehemence of Jonah's reaction. Jonah was in fact arrogating to himself the place and function of deity. He was going to say what was going to happen. He had made up his mind that Nineveh was going to be destroyed and Israel saved. And when the opposite happened, he was completely out of countenance. You've done the wrong thing, God. How can you do this? What do you mean, God, by doing this to me? It's hardly surprising that he wanted to die, because it was an intolerable situation for him to face. And he waited for something to happen, even after God had declared his will. He still hoped against hope. He still thought that he was right, that his way was best, that God should have done what he felt was the thing to do. And he wasn't even then prepared to concede that God had a profound purpose and reason for acting as he did in mercy and compassion for Nineveh. In other words, Jonah simply refused to accept the realities of the situation. That was his whole problem. And of course, that is the whole problem so often with us. This is the explanation of our out of jointness and our out of sortsness. And this is why there is always a need to come to terms with oneself as well as with one's situation, because the corrosive and destroying power of resentment in the heart, for whatever reason and for whatever cause, is absolutely deadly. And not until there is a glad acceptance of the will of God, not merely submission to it, but a glad acceptance of it, and a recognition that because this is how God has ordained it, it must be best, can there be any real deliverance for a man. Until then, we'll always go about with a chip on our shoulder, which will, change the metaphor, discolor everything in our lives and everything we do, and it will alienate us from people. Because even if people don't know the circumstances
They can see the end product in us. We will become unlovely people, unpleasant people, bitter and resentful people. And we will want to die like Jonah. And sometimes it builds up into an almighty crisis.
And that's sometimes the whole explanation. A man has got out of joint with God and the will of God, and he has a controversy with God. He has taken issue with God's holy and perfect will. He doesn't agree with it. Do you see yourself in this picture? Have you ever been in that position?
That's something that we all need to learn, and learn very deeply. We need to be squared with life and squared with ourselves before we can begin to live in the enjoyment of the divine will. That's the story of Jonah. Now, for our encouragement, we do need to see the gentleness of God here and the sweet reasonableness of his dealings with Jonah. It wasn't all gentle, mind you. The earlier bit of the book made that very clear, didn't it? And God really took a dealing with him. But God has a wide range in his dealings with us. And here he was very gentle. And it does look as if Jonah finally responded. But oh, what a lot of needless trouble he landed in. See, it was not a weakness in Jonah that led to this, but a strength. His patriotism for Israel was a great thing. He loved the chosen people. He loved his calling. It's just that he became hidebound in it and became an unwitting victim of dark and bitter prejudice. And he allowed that to come between him and the will of God. You know, sometimes it's not bad things, but very good things that are most dangerous in the spiritual life. Jonah was a bit beyond the bad things. He was far beyond with God. But there was this Achilles heel. My word, it caused him trouble. It nearly brought him to his death. He wanted to die. And you know, sometimes the desire to die is an evasion of something we don't want to look at. But we have to look at it, because that's the way out. Because when we see it as it really is, we'll come to ourselves. But there's another and very wonderful lesson to be seen in this story. One reason why God was so intent on restoring Jonah was that he was intent on breaking through Jonah to the world he longed to bless and save. The calling of God's people was a calling to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles. With hindsight, and from our standpoint and perspective of history, this is so obvious to us now. But it wasn't in the least obvious to so many Jews in Old Testament times. So much so that when the Apostle Paul dared to say that Christ had called him to be a light to the Gentiles, his enemies within the chosen people rebelled and went mad with rage and stoned him and cast him out of their cities. But this is why God was so intent on dealing with Jonah. For Consider what is said in chapter 4, verse 1. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? This is why I fled unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Jonah knew that. So he says, and yet he refused to communicate the message of such a God to a city that desperately needed it. What a travesty that was of his calling as one of the chosen people. And what a tragedy. Because that is sin against the light. If he knew that that was what God was like, then it must surely have been a duty to proclaim that God to all the world. But wait a minute. Are we so different? We too know that this is what God is like. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Yet we do not go and tell it. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Oh yes, on a Sunday night at the second hymn, that's great. But does that really fulfill the dominical commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I was at the students' conference at West Linton yesterday, and Bart Buell was speaking on missionary outreach. And one of the things he said was very pertinent in this regard. Go ye into all the world. And he said, in effect, the women and girls go, but the men stay at home and mind their careers. The doctrine of the universal grace of God was an embarrassment to Jonah. And it seems as if it's an embarrassment to lots of people. Why is it that 2,000 years after the Dominical Commission was issued, there are still multitudes, as the old hymn says, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever will be lost? And Bart quoted one elderly woman missionary who said words to this effect, that we'll keep at it until some men come and do the job that we are doing. Why is there a blind spot in Christian men? That's something I would like to know. Why, on every mission field in the world today, should there be more women and girls than men serving Christ in the gospel? I do not think that is a question that Christian men have answered in any satisfactory way. And this story brings it into sharp focus, because this was Jonah's problem. The doctrine of the universal grace of God was an embarrassment to him, and the conflict from him was between his nationalistic patriotism and his missionary vocation. I want, as we close tonight, to give one or two pictures from Scripture that show a very different attitude. In the great evangelical prophet Isaiah, we read these words, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's exactly what God was saying to Jonah. Jonah, you and I think differently on this whole issue of Nineveh. My thoughts, Jonah, and your thoughts on this issue are not the same. This is how I think, Jonah, and this is how I want you to think. Let me remind you of a wonderful picture in the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, where we find Abraham, Jonah's progenitor, standing in much the same kind of position outside a doomed city as Jonah was outside Nineveh. But observe the difference. Jonah was watching, hoping against hope that God would change his mind and visit them with judgment. Abraham was standing outside Sodom, and he was wrestling with God. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous in this city, Lord. Wilt thou not spare it for 50? And God said, I will spare it for 50. Peradventure, Lord, there be only 45. I will spare it for 45. Peradventure, there be only 40. 40, let it be, said God. Perhaps only 30. 30, let it be, said God. Perhaps only 20, only 10. Let it be according to your word, Abraham. That's what God wanted Jonah to be like. That kind of passion and compassion. Let me remind you of the Savior of men standing, as he often stood, outside the walls of Jerusalem. Listen to these words. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And Jonah watched to see if perchance God would thunder upon Nineveh his judgment. And when you and I are honest, we would have to confess that there are times when, for one reason or another, we also would wish ill upon those who have done us despite, and we would like God to thunder upon them and do them ill. And we would vent our spleen and be glad if God smote them. And we name the name of Christ. That's the difference
in the two points of view. My thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts.
Let me give you yet another illustration from the Acts of the Apostles. Paul went to Corinth, the Vanity Fair of the ancient world, and he preached there, and his soul was brought into a state of bleak depression, doubtless by the very ugliness and depravity and debauchery that he saw all around him. And listen to this. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And out of that sleazy slime pit that was Corinth, God called out a people for his name. Men and women abandoned in their sin and in the ugliness and despair and hopelessness of life. And they were claimed for a destiny of glory. That's what God wanted Jonah to do. My dear friends, this is why it is so important for us as Christians to get sorted out and straightened out so as to become channels of the compassion of God. This is one of the purposes of the coming of the Spirit upon men at Pentecost. For when he comes, and let us remember, he comes to do his work of straightening out men's lives. When he comes, then young men will see visions to which, in their out-of-sortness, their eyes have been hitherto blinded, and their ears will be unstopped to hear the voice of God saying to them, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Remember, it was after Isaiah was sorted out, convicted of his sin, and cleansed and forgiven, that his ears were opened to hear God saying, "Whom shall I send?" And it was then that he said, "Here am I, send me." And God said, "Go," and he went. That is the way that a vision for the world comes. And the great need of the Christian church today is precisely that its young men might begin to see visions. Visions of a Nineveh without Christ. Visions of a nation without hope. Visions of dying and perishing men and women who are crying, if we're ears open to hear them, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." That's why it is so urgently important for Christians to get sorted out, to get the chips on their shoulder dealt with, to get the resentments against God and his will drained away and purged, and the festering cleared out of their system, that they might be channels of the divine compassion to a world that is dying for want of being told
there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. But let me put it to you that singing that hymn in the way that this congregation sang that hymn tonight should have opened some eyes to see visions and opened some ears to hear the voice of God crying out, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Jonah was out of sorts and he went back to square one, which is the story of so many of us. God meets with us, he blesses us, he points the way forward, and we say, "Lord, that's marvelous, thank you." And before we know where we are, we're back to square one, and God has to come again and go through the whole process. Wouldn't it have been better if, when Jonah sang his song of thanksgiving in chapter 2, as a man back from the dead, he had gone on with God and embraced the divine will and rejoiced in the joy of God over Nineveh? "Ah," says God, "Jonah, Jonah, beware lest a root of bitterness corrupt you. Beware, Jonah. Go on with me. Should not I have pity on Nineveh? God is not willing that any should perish." That's the message of the divine compassion. And what he says to us tonight is this: who will go and tell the world that this is what I feel about the world that I have made and redeemed? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's what Jonah is all about. May God give us ears to hear what he says to us. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the coming of thy word to heart and conscience tonight. We pray that thou wilt work in us the obedience of faith, that we may truly submit ourselves in our deepest hearts to the disciplines of thy grace, that we may at last be channels of the divine compassion in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the yellow hymn book number 56, "King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now." Hymn number 56.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.